Well, I am glad to see you this morning. Good morning. Welcome to the church in Malvern. And it is my blessing that I get to be here with you today. So I'm excited to be here. We are in this great big meta series that we've divided up into 3 months. And so this month we're talking about Dream Home. Now, I don't know about you. Surveys tell us that fall is about the favorite season for almost everybody, or the majority. Fall is the favorite season. And I'll have to agree, for me, I absolutely love fall. In fact, our air conditioner is not working today. So as soon as I discovered that, I propped open the doors, and it was 57 degrees outside, so I began to pump that air in here. So hopefully it feels okay right now, but I love the fall. I just love the fall. We have at our home, Vanessa loves the fall too. In fact, we spent yesterday morning on the porch, and this, I want to say, back when it was almost 100 degrees, which was just, a couple weeks ago? Vanessa, we had just bought some new candles from, you know, the candle place. Bed Bath & Body Works is what I call it. and so we bought a bunch of new fall candles. We love the fall candle aromas. They're much more like flavors for me. And so, but she asked, it was near 100 degrees outside. And she was like, is it too soon to pull out my new fall candles? Right, Cheyenne. I said, absolutely not. Sure. Yes. I love the fall. And when our house is smelling like the fall, it's just so homey. I just love that homey feel. Now, last week we began asking this question. Does God get any of those homey feelings that we get when we have our home just the way we want our home? Does God get in any of those feelings? Is home something special for God? Does God even have a home? And how does all of this work? Well, last week we began, and Cole did here, and I was in Stuttgart. We began answering some of those questions last week, and here's what we said. Before time began, God decided that he would have a home. And that, to me, is such an amazing concept. Before all of this creation thing took place, God had already decided, I'm going to have a home. And I love that. And I love the fact that somehow we get to be involved in all of this. And so we're in this great big series this summer, as summer is ending and we're moving into fall, the story of God, the story of us. And this month, we're talking about God's dream home. As we look at the story of God, it's been written by over 40 different authors over the course of thousands of years, and yet the Bible tells us one seamless story. And this month, with the story of God, the story of us, we're going to look at how God builds his dream home. And I'm so thankful it's a dream home that somehow includes us. Now, last week, our story ended with this man named Jacob. If you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. You can listen to it on SoundCloud. If you go to, I totally revamped our website this week. I spent the whole week doing that. If you go to not .info, but .com, if you'll go to thechurchinmalvern.com, we have some links to our teaching on there. But I would encourage you to listen to it. And it's not because Cole and I are great teachers, because we know, we understand our limitations, we're not. We can really induce sleep. We're not great teachers. But what we are teaching, what we're talking about, Those are amazing things, even though we struggle to get that communicated. So please go listen to that. But we talked about this guy named Jacob, and Jacob had this amazing vision, this dream that God gave Jacob, and he allowed Jacob in this moment, in this dream, to see a stairway going up to heaven, and he saw angels, which we normally don't see, right? He saw angels coming and going up and down that stairway from heaven to earth. And it was this constant flow of traffic. And at the very top of the stairway was God himself standing there. So I hope you'll go listen to that. We talk about that. Now, as our story continues, we have this guy named Jacob. And we discover that God changes his name. He did that quite a bit in the Old Covenant times. And he changes Jacob's name. Here's a glimpse of where that happened. Genesis chapter 32. Y'all are reading some Genesis right now. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. It says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. He said, "From now on, you will be called Israel." As I was growing up, I always thought that was just the name of a nation, name of a country, right? Well, it's not. It's this guy's name. The country is named after this guy, this one guy, Israel. He said, "Your name will be Israel." Now, let me backtrack just a little bit. So Jacob's grandfather, his name was Abraham. God makes some promises to Abraham saying, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Abraham has a son, Isaac, that this blessing is going to be passed through. This promise is going to be passed through to his son, Isaac. Isaac has a couple of sons. One of those is Jacob. And this blessing, this promise is going to be passed through Jacob. And so now we have Jacob, whose name is now Israel. And all of Israel was named after him. So the nation of Israel is this nation that ultimately God promised to Abraham. Now, from this point in the drama, it's almost comical. As you read through God's story, we discover that every time Jacob is good, God calls him Israel. Every time Jacob is not so good, God refers to him as not Doofus, just Jacob. He goes back to the old name. Every time he's not really being that great, God calls him Jacob again. Now, Israel, Jacob, goes on to have 12 sons. Actually, there's more, but that's a long story. 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of this new nation called Israel. And God allows these 12 sons to be enslaved by Egypt. And these 12 sons and their families and now all their descendants are slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Now, during that time, these 12 families grow into an actual nation. And they become the 12 tribes of Israel. So there is a lot of people now making up this nation. And at just the right time, according to God's plan, God frees them from Egypt and he sends them on the way back towards this area that Abraham got to see. That's going to be the building site for God's dream home. So he takes them out of Egypt and sends them toward this building site. And this building site would eventually be named Jerusalem, and it's in the land of Canaan. Now, to get them out of Egypt, you might know this story, have heard it. God raises up this leader, this man named Moses. Moses apparently was not connected to Wi-Fi, had no Google. What should have been an 11-day trip ends up being a 40-year journey to this building site. It took, here's the truth. It was pretty much a 40-year journey because a bunch of stubborn men refused to ask for God's directions and then to follow them, right? Okay, that's not shocking, I know. So it took them 40 years. During these 40 years, there were some amazing things that happened. You should read about it. It's all in that new covenant. You find it in Genesis and Exodus. During those 40 years, God takes a moment early on in the process, and he kind of rips open heaven. And this time, it's not Jacob who gets a glimpse. It's Moses who gets a glimpse. And the glimpse that he's given is an image of God's house, the house that God wants. And God doesn't just give him a glimpse. God actually gives him all the architectural details about what should be in this house, how it should be put together, how it should be built. And up until this point, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had been kind of camping their way through life. And they had gone from place to place. They would build simple little altars, nothing ornate, nothing elaborate. And we find that during this 40 years that they are looking for the building site, the nation of Israel, that they are also living in tents and they also have altars. But now in this very early stage, God gives them a glimpse of the altar that he wants and the tent that he wants. So Moses has these plans for God's very own altar, God's very own tent, and it's all been designed by God himself. And this is going to later be called the Tabernacle of Moses. And this Tabernacle of Moses is going to contain a lot of wood, and it's going to contain a lot of gold. And the wood, we will find out, kind of represents the earthiness of man. And the gold is going to represent the holiness of God. And in this tabernacle, we have wood and gold together. That's important. We'll come back to that. So through this tabernacle, God is going to actually dwell with mankind, which means mankind would be allowed to dwell with God. Now, as part of this house, there was a very important part of the tabernacle. It was a very special room, and it was called the Holy of Holies. So it was inside a kind of a tent in a tent almost. It's called the Holy of Holies. It was a perfectly square room, about 15 feet by 15 feet-ish. The entrance was covered by a very thick wall-like veil. Now, don't think about curtains here. Think about a 2x4 on its side, almost 4 inches thick. A very heavy, thick veil. And that would be at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. And inside of that was a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this Ark of the Covenant, inside of this special room called the Holy of Holies, this is where God's presence, his glory, would dwell. This is where God's glory would remain inside there. Now, the Ark of the Covenant inside of this special place was really a small wooden box, about 2.5 feet by 3.5 feet, and it was overlaid. It was a wooden box, and it was overlaid with gold. Again, wood wrapped in gold. And on top of that sat the lid. Now, the lid was solid gold. The lid was also called the mercy seat. It was also called the throne of grace. And that's where God's presence, his glory, would sit. All right? So on top of the mercy seat that was solid gold, there was also two golden cherubim, one on each end. And these were winged angels, and they would face one another, okay? And once this was built, God would then descend. He would send his glory to dwell, to be in that tent on the Ark of the Covenant. And God was truly dwelling at that point with his creation. Now, God tells Moses how to set up a special priesthood to take care of the blood sacrifices that would take care of all of the nation of Israel. And now this ark, we said, was closed off. Only one single person, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. So it was closed off from all the other people. And so all of this is built, this tabernacle, this mobile house for God. It was all built, and then Moses dies. The next leader, his name is Joshua, he takes the place and he leads Israel into the promised land. And so it is in this promised land where God has chosen a building site. And all of this is happening all according to God's plan. So they're in the promised land, but now another 400 years simply slip by. And so at this point in our story, there's a man named David. He is King David. King David is now the leader of Israel. But at this time, King David, while he is ruling, the tabernacle of Moses, it still exists, but it's not in Jerusalem where King David is. The tabernacle of Moses is in a town nearby called Gibeon. So this town nearby, this is so important. The most important part of the tabernacle, we would agree, is the Holy of Holies, and inside of that, the most important thing in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. But at this time, the Ark of the Covenant's not there. It's not in the Holy of Holies. It's been taken out of the tabernacle by another country. It makes the tabernacle of Moses now an empty shell. That's all. Because the Ark is not there. We discover that the ark is now, at this stage, the ark is homeless. And God raises up David to lead Israel. And as we read through Scripture, we discover that David is a very human, very broken man. Over the course of David's lifetime, David breaks every single one of the Ten Commandments. Everyone more. But somehow God sees more in the life of David. Paul quotes the Hebrew scriptures saying this in Acts 13. God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." And we think about that. Really? I mean, he broke all the Ten Commandments, and at this time, God knows everything. So God already knew this was, so really, a man after your own heart. And then he goes on, we're like, he will do everything I want him to do. And we're like, really? I mean, he shattered the Ten Commandments, and yet he will do everything you want him to do? And the answer we discover is yes. You see, David repents of all of that mess. He repents of that. And God gives David a clean slate. And just maybe, just perhaps, God knew that David was going to be consumed with God's purpose. This purpose that was planned before time began. You see, David wanted to build a house for God. Listen to how this is worded in 2 Samuel. "Look," David said, "I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." God's heart was always to dwell in a home with man. And David wanted more than anything to build that home for God. God's passion became David's passion to build a home. So maybe when God said he was a man after my own heart, maybe he really was, because he shared that passion that God had. In Psalm 132, this quotes David. Here's the quote: "I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep, nor close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the mighty one of Israel." So eventually, David does take Jerusalem, and David builds a city there. We already read a verse that mentioned his palatial home. He builds a city, and at that time, the ark had been stolen, but David goes and he regains the stolen ark. He gets it from the Philistines, and he brings the ark back to Israel. But he brings it to Jerusalem, which is called God's holy city. And I find this so interesting. When he brings it back, he does not take it to the tabernacle of Moses. That's in another town. He brings it to Jerusalem. And David, there in Jerusalem, creates his own place for the ark. And this is called, historically, the Tabernacle of David. Now, the Tabernacle of Moses was pretty fancy. It was pretty bougie, according to God's plan, of course. The Tabernacle of David, it was just basic. I mean, there was nothing special. It was like a canvas tent. It was just sitting there. He put a tent. He brought the ark. He put a tent up on Mount Zion, and he stuck the ark in it, and it was in Jerusalem. And it sat there for 40 years. So think about this with me. For 40 years, the Ark of the Covenant is resting in kind of a pop-up tent, kind of a pup tent, just resting there. The most important thing in Israel, just sitting in this little tiny tent. And during this period, there were actually two tabernacles: the Tabernacle of Moses and the Tabernacle of David. So let's take a little trip in our minds, about 5, maybe 6 miles from Jerusalem, not very far at all, just out of their sight. What they could see on the horizon, just out of their sight, was the Tabernacle of Moses in this town of Gibeon. So there in Gibeon, you find the priest. That's where all the priests were. The priests are there from the tribe of Levi. They're doing what all the priests were supposed to do, all their priestly things. That's what they were doing. It was worship. It was sacrifice. Everything that was expected of them, they were doing. But here's the point. And so as a church family, this needs to sink in. Don't miss this. There's something missing in this story. They're having all of this religious activity in this place that was built according to the specifications of God, the Tabernacle of Moses. But there is no Ark of the Covenant inside the Tabernacle of Moses, meaning God's presence is not there. Truly, something is missing from Gibeon. But this is what's so strange. Are they bothered by that? It doesn't appear they are. It doesn't seem like they're really bothered by that. They just keep busy doing their priestly things, doing their duties as expected. They just stay busy doing their religious thing, even though there's no life there, even though God's glory isn't there. They just keep following their rules and their traditions and the expectations. So yes, the laws are over them. But there is no spirit there giving them life. So let's travel back. 5 or 6 miles, let's go back to Jerusalem in your mind, specifically to Mount Zion. And on top of that mountain is this little tent. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, about 2.5 by 3.5 feet. So there's this little tent. Inside of this little tent is the Ark. And remember that Ark is made of wood overlaid in gold, and on the top is a pure solid gold top, the mercy seat with two cherubim facing each other, winged angels facing each other in the glory of God. You see, all of Jerusalem saw the ark arrive. It was a great celebration, you can imagine. The ark was homeless. They didn't have it. And now they do. So all of Jerusalem saw the ark arrive. They knew it was there. And it appears, we don't know this, but it appears to us that in the tent, all of Jerusalem could see the ark. And David, and then later his son Solomon, were told they would come and they would sit in front of the ark frequently and they would worship God there. So for a moment, just think about this. It is possible that David and then Solomon could have literally lived some of the Psalms. Remember hearing phrases like being sheltered by your wings, speaking to God? Can you just imagine the possibility of the sun coming up in the east and David or Solomon maybe sitting near the Ark of the Covenant, and as the sun comes up in the east and then casting a shadow over the Ark of the Covenant, that literally, quite possibly, David and Solomon might have been covered and sheltered by the shadow of the wings of the Ark of the Covenant upon which the glory of God sat. Wow. How amazing. It appears that almost all of Jerusalem was freely worshiping God. The Ark was there, very possibly visible in the tabernacle of David, not hidden away in the Holy of Holies that was 6 miles away. It was a celebration. They had extreme joy. Jerusalem was full of life and it was full of hope. And we're told that God was worshiped night and day. His presence seemingly visible to the people. Many of the Psalms were written during this period of time as they were worshiping God night and day. In fact, what we see in Jerusalem at that time, I believe, is a hint. It's a shadow of what would happen in New Covenant times during worship. And we see that hint, we see that shadow in the Old Covenant times. A shadow of worship that was to come. So at the tabernacle of Moses, only the high priest and only once a year could go in. And he could only go in after a great deal of cleansing and ceremonial cleansing and washing. But because if he went in dirty, he would die in the presence of God. But think about this, at the tabernacle of David in this small fabric tent, a man with a sin list that would rival any of our lists was able to sit there. David, with all of his failures, sitting in repentance, possibly as close to the ark as humanly possible. And he was able to do that without fear, without condemnation, without shame. So please don't miss this. David, in spite of his many sins, because of his repentance, could be in the presence of God. And that is a wonderful picture of the day that God would establish his home on this earth, and there would be freedom in him, there would be glory of his, there would be joy in him, all because of God's presence. There would not be guilt, and there would not be shame, and there would not be condemnation. A day when all of God's people could sit in repentance, and they would become functioning priests themselves. The elect of God, the special priesthood set up during the time of Moses, would become obsolete. Because now, when that day would come, now all of God's people would encounter God through his Spirit in a special way. And now all who have repented would encounter God with unveiled faces. Remember the veil that separated all of Israel from the Holy of Holies? Now that veil would be gone. Listen to 2 Corinthians, Paul describing this in chapter 3, verse 17. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed, remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about that veil that would come off for the bride of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that. So for all of us who have had that veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So today, this very day, like David, we don't approach God from a fearful place, like Moses approached God on Mount Sinai. Nor do we approach God from a secret place, like the priests, the high priest approached God in Gibeon, where the Holy of Holies was supposed to be. No, not today. The book of Hebrews describes our experience. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. No, he says, you don't come through fear or through this secret place. No, 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 no. No, you have come to Mount Zion. It's like David, right? You've come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful greeting. The writer of Hebrews says, no, 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 it's not going to be like Mount Sinai. It's going to be more like Mount Zion, when the Ark of the Covenant was sitting in that little humble tent. What a picture of today. Because everything is different today. You know, back then after David died, God did allow his son Solomon to build God's temple, a permanent structure, all for the presence of God. And God's presence would rest there. But here's what we find out that happened. As his presence rested there in that temple, the people grew tired of God. And their worship of God became empty over time. And during that time, they began to forget about God and they just kind of went through the motions of worship. They began to forget about God and they began to love sin more than they loved God. Because of that, the temple was destroyed. God allowed it to happen. The Babylonians would steal away these holy vessels that were part of their worship, and they had been sanctified and dedicated to God for use in worshiping God. And he allowed Babylon to take those holy things that had been set aside for God, and he allowed them to take them off to Babylon and to place them in a temple designed to worship idols. And there they used those very things that had been dedicated to God, and they were allowed to be used in worship in profane ways to worship idols. And for 70 years, God allowed that to happen. And Israel was all, they were all captive once again. God allowed his home to be destroyed. God allowed his building site to be lost. But all of that came later with neglect. That was later. But while David was there, while he was there, oh, the tabernacle of David, well, that's a wonderful place. And it gives us a wonderful picture of what we have right now. A wonderful shadow. We've been talking a lot about shadows the past month. A wonderful shadow about how even in a small, tiny, insignificant tent on a hillside, or even over in Stuttgart on a Sunday, back when Stuttgart met in a sticky-floored movie theater, or even in Malvern, where you sit now, that used to be a place where they had bouncy houses, right? Blow up bouncy houses, or whatever, or a putt-putt, whatever else they had in here. Even there, even in this room, and over there in Stuttgart in that room, and in a canvas tent on a hillside of Mount Zion. If God's presence is in that place, nothing else matters. During the 40 years, there were two tabernacles. An elaborate tabernacle. It was ornate. The tabernacle of Moses. But it was empty. And then there was a second tabernacle, just a simple canvas tabernacle of David. So here's my question. In which do you want to live? And the truth is, my friends, we would be wise to always follow the ark. We would be wise to always follow the presence of God. We would be wise to always follow Jesus, which is exactly who we are going to be talking about next week in part 3 of Dream Home, the story of God, the story of us. But now, before we leave, I'm going to have a prayer right now, and We're going to have a worship song on the screen with lyrics. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Imagine for a moment that you are in front of that little canvas tent. And in front of that canvas tent, you bring all of your struggles and all of your worries and all of your problems and difficulties and complications in this life. But in front of you is Jesus. Even better than the Ark of the Covenant, right? Jesus. Jesus. And through this song that we're going to play, would you take these few moments, just a few minutes that this song lasts, and in your heart, would you worship Jesus? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that during that time that we may not understand because we weren't there, there were two tabernacles, but you only inhabited one, the simple one. All according to your plan and your timing. And God, you were pointing toward another time, another day. A day in which we, like David, could bring all of our faults and all of our struggles and all of our problems, and in repentance, we could sit before you and call out to you, God, Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ. Thank you. And we take this moment right now to worship you, Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, which includes our sins. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you right now. We call out to you right now. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.